Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
We started talking last week about making friends. And if you want a friend, you have to be a friend. And that's not always the easiest thing to do. Particularly if you have friends already that you've been friends with for a really long time. Friends have a way of getting into bad habits with each other. And one of the bad habits that friends can often get into with each other is a lack of honesty. We tend sometimes with our friends to tell them only the things that they want to hear and not telling them the things that they need to hear. The converse of that is always true, too. We often surround ourselves with people who aren't going to tell us the truth, but are going to simply tell us what we want to hear. And they do that, we do that for a lot of reasons. We do that primarily because we are unteachable in our spirit. We surround ourselves with people, or we purposely gravitate toward friends that won't call us out, that won't hold us accountable, that won't challenge us in the spiritual arena, simply because on a real deep level, we think we're all that. And then some. Look, we live in a culture that says, live your life, do your thing, and if anybody tells you anything different, they're just wrong, because your life is all about you, and nothing could be further from the truth. Our life is not about us. If you are in Christ, if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then our life, or that life, should be about Him. And we should be grateful that we would have honest friends in our life. We should, in fact, seek out honest friends in our life. Now, let me just preface this by saying, I've really almost doubted myself this week in trying to preach this message, and here's why. Because I'm going to talk about the importance of truth-telling in our friendships. But what I don't want people to walk out of here with is a sense of entitlement to just go to all your friends and tell them everything you've ever thought was wrong with them from time immemorial. Because it's not so much about you having the right to tell your other friends about what's wrong with them, but it's about giving them permission to let you know the inadequacies that you have in your life as well. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. The Bible talks about spurring one another on. The Bible talks about being encouragers to one another. And in order to do that, we have to do that in such a way that Christ is honored and that we are changed and that our relationships are challenged to strength. And I'm afraid that there are fewer and fewer and fewer relationships like that in the world in which we live. I want you to look at what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is the author here. Solomon, according to Scripture, we're told, was the wisest man that's ever lived other than Christ. And Solomon pins these words. Solomon says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Two are better than one. He goes on to say, if one falls down, their friend can help them up. But pity the person who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep each other warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Solomon is telling us about the virtue in relationships. He's telling us about the value in our friendships. And he says, there is a good return. That's a banking word. That's a finance word. That's a retirement account word. And what he's telling us is that relationships, primarily friendships, are great investments. And these great investments pay dividends if the investment is a wise investment. And so our relationships are designed by God to produce dividends. They're designed to produce growth. They are designed to produce a good return, look at what it says, for their work. Relationships are work. Quality friendships are work. They're difficult. And the reason they're difficult is because people are messy. And we're going to talk more about that here in just a little while. But in the world in which we live, there are two types of friendships. There are genuine friendships and there are social friendships. Social friendships are derived from the shallowness that we have in just paying each other platitudes. They're the cheap friendships that we have. They're the friendships where people tell us what we want to hear. They're the friendships that we have on Facebook and we go on and we talk about the woes in our life, only looking for that thread to begin to develop of people telling us how wonderful we are. And don't worry, sweetie, it's going to be all right. Or come on, Kev, you can do this. And we just we talk about the tragedies in our life so that people on Facebook or other forms of social media will begin to tell us, oh, but you're really okay. Don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. And not only is that not real, genuine, sincere friendship, in a lot of cases, that's just bad, terrible theology. God's got this. You're going to be just fine. God wouldn't want you to struggle this way. You don't know what God wants, at least not in that regard. God may need you to struggle right now. But we have these shallow, disingenuous friendships. And in most of those cases, or in a lot of those cases, they wouldn't tell us the truth about ourselves to save their life. And we certainly wouldn't tell them the truth to save their life. We don't want to be a negative Nelly on Facebook or on Instagram or on Snapchat. We want to be there for our friends. We want to just tell them that everything's all right and that Jesus loves them and they can do and be whatever they want and need to do and be, when that's just not the case. As a follower of Christ, we are called to a higher standard. And if we have valued friendships, we need to be able to help our valued friendships understand that. The difference between these shallow social friendships and genuine Christ-honoring friendships is simple. In these shallow social friendships, those people will walk away from the truth. But in a genuine relationship, in a genuine friendship, they will partner with us and walk us toward the truth. A friend will be there. If you look at the three things that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he says a friend will be there with you, a friend will insulate you from the cold world, and a friend will be your partner in your battles. That's kind of the foundation for where these friendships start. But the friend you want and need is a friend who will be honest with you and a friend who will be truthful with you. I don't remember where I read the poem. I don't remember where it got stuck in my head, and I can't even tell you who wrote it or anything. But I learned it years ago, and this is the only line I can remember. But of all the plagues thy wrath can send, O save me from the candid friend. Of all the plagues thy wrath can send, O save me from the candid friend. The bottom line of that poem is the worst thing on earth you could ever do is put a friend in my life that points out the bad stuff. That's kind of how that poem boils down. But that is not what God's Word tells us. Not only did Solomon write Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he also wrote Proverbs chapter 27. And Proverbs chapter 27 is a tough proverb to swallow. Look at what he says. Proverbs chapter 27. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Let's talk about the first part of that. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. That almost doesn't sound natural, does it? I don't want a friend who's going to wound me. How'd you get shot in the leg? My friend. You don't want that kind of friend, right? You don't want a friend who's going to wound you. But Solomon says that wounds from a friend can be trusted. If a person in your life is a genuine friend, they can tell you things that are going to appear like they are wounding you, but they will make you better. Now keep in mind, this not only applies to friendships, this also applies to husband and wife relationships. One of the reasons marriage is such hard work is because wounds from a friend can be trusted. If there's honesty in the home, if there's honesty between husband and wife, sometimes the truth is hard to swallow. Sometimes that look in the mirror about your inadequacies and about the things that where you don't measure up are difficult. And if you are not teachable, your marriage is going to be worse off. The same is true in a friendship, a genuine friendship. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. There's a strong statement in the commentary about this passage. The commentary says, we are told in this verse that only an enemy will ignore issues we may need to face. A true friend, on the other hand, will confront us with truth we need to hear. The commentary writer says, if there are issues in your life that are dragging you down spiritually or that are hindering your spirituality or that are not conducive to helping you stay the journey and the lifestyle with Jesus Christ, if there's a person in your life that doesn't hold you accountable to those things, they are really your enemy. Wait, how could they be my enemy? They tell me how wonderful I am all the time, even when I'm not doing wonderful things. Well, according to God's word, they're your enemy. If you see in your little fill out on the back of the worship guide, there's really only one main point this morning. And the only thing I need you to get out of this morning's message is this biblical truth. A genuine friendship values mutual honesty. A genuine friendship values mutual honesty. And so let me ask you this question. Who in your life is there that you trust to call you out, that you will listen to call you out, who you expect to call you out when your spiritual life doesn't match your spiritual talk, when your Facebook profile doesn't match your spiritual reality, when your Instagram exploits don't match what you want the rest of the world to see about Jesus in you? Two questions. Will you open your heart this morning to friends to take your relationship to that level? Is question number one. Question number two. Will you, in a spirit of love and in a spirit of Christ-honoring friendship, be that for somebody else? Again, the Bible tells us that we are to spur each other on. Ecclesiastes says that there's a good return for our relationship if we will put these things into practice. He says it's work. It doesn't just happen overnight. A genuine friendship values mutual honesty. Having said that, you need to understand that how you confront your friends is of the utmost importance. How often you confront your friends is of the utmost importance. You are not the nitpick police in their life, and they are not the nitpick police in yours. But a true friend shares honestly out of a spirit of concern, not a spirit of criticism. Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about this last week. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Pastor Dave McFadden says, speaking the truth in a loving way will combine truth with tenderness. It will combine truth with tenderness. Look, if you have a bone to pick with your friend, and if you have a point to make with your friend simply because it makes your life better, it's probably not made out of tenderness. If you have to challenge your friend, if you have to hold your friend accountable, if you have to tell somebody in your life something simply because you have an agenda or simply because you have something going on that your life would be better if they were to fix, you just need to keep it buttoned up. But if you're going to be in a relationship where you want to talk to your friends about how honestly they can grow and mature and be better followers of Christ, then it must come from a place of tenderness and concern for them, not you. And the same is true should your friend approach you about something that you need to fix in your life. Should your friend approach you about something you need to fix in your life, you need to receive that in such a way that you believe they have your best interest at heart. The problem with Christianity in general is that we are not teachable. We are not. But if we're going to maximize our spiritual journey, we need friends in our life who love the Lord enough and love us enough to combine truth with tenderness. You see, truthfulness without tenderness is calloused. Truthfulness without tenderness is calloused, and it's not Christ-like. Truthfulness without tenderness is calloused, and it's not Christ-like. You know those people. Well, I was praying this morning, and the Lord laid it on my heart about how you've just fallen woefully short. I'm compelled by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to tell you how short you have fallen. And I want you to know that I'm going to pray that you will be miserable in your life until you straighten up. There are people like that. That's calloused, and that is not Christ-like. However, tenderness without truthfulness is cowardly and not Christ-like. Tenderness without truthfulness is cowardly and is not Christ-like. 84 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Why did Jesus reiterate that phrase over and over and over again? Because Jesus wants you to know the truth. Because if you know the truth will say it like you mean it. Thank you very much. The truth will set you free. Truthfulness without tenderness is calloused, and it is not Christ-like. Tenderness without truthfulness is cowardly, and it is not Christ-like. But truthfulness with tenderness is Christ-like. Truthfulness with tenderness is Christ-like, and it is not self-serving. It is not self-serving. One of the most Christ-like things you can do is to engage and to confront a friend with the truth they need to hear in order to help them. But one of the wisest things you can do is to receive the same from a friend. So ask yourself this question: am I teachable? How would I react if a friend held me accountable? Wounds from a friend can be trusted. So the main thing I want you to get is that genuine friendship values mutual honesty. Look at the last half of that verse. This is interesting. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You've heard the phrase, kissing up? An enemy kisses up. No, you don't understand. My self-esteem is really bad. I need people to kiss up to me. Solomon says, that's what enemies do. Maybe you're a kiss-up. Maybe you were so desperate to be in a relationship or to have friends that you just shower people with flattery. Maybe you think that you want to be an encourager in somebody's life, and so all you do is tell them how wonderful they are. Maybe they do that to you. Maybe you're not in a relationship where somebody can be honest with you because they know that you're the one person in the group who will go off if you challenge them on something. Maybe nobody in your life ever holds you accountable because you are the person who gets all mad and finds the unfriend button. Well, I can't unfriend them because there'll be consequences from that. If I unfriend them, then they'll tell so-and-so. And so I know what I'll do. I'll hide them. That way they can't see my stuff. I won't have to be in a relationship with them. See, social media has made us think that just simply by clicking a button, we don't have to be involved in honest relationships. We are losing the ability to be in honest relationships. And maybe there are people in your life who know that you are not teachable, and so they just won't bother because it's not worth the drama. They just won't bother because they know it's not worth the drama. Maybe there are people in your life that you won't challenge because you know they're that way. Or maybe you're that person who doesn't like to be challenged. If we're going to do it, if the Bible asks us to do it, the Bible certainly gives us the instructions on how. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching, and he offers us what's called the golden rule. And the golden rule says you need to do or treat others the way you yourself want to be treated. I love what Eugene Peterson, how he interpreted this verse. It's on the screen for you, Matthew 7, 12 through 13. These are Jesus' words. This is Matthew Peterson's interpretation of Jesus' words. He says, here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formula for successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. Eugene Peterson says, however you want to be treated, do it for them. Don't look for shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to good relationships. They require time, they require effort, they require energy, and they require honesty. So how do you want to be treated? You want to be treated the way you want your friends to treat you. Let's look at five areas. First, you and I need to appreciate our friends. You need to appreciate your friend. If your friend comes to you and says, can I offer a piece of friendly advice to you? Can I tell you about something I see in your life that you may not see? We need to not only appreciate that, but we need to appreciate them for caring enough about us to be honest that way. William James says the deepest principle in human nature is a craving to be appreciated. You need to appreciate your friend if your friend's going to be honest with you. They need to know that they are valuable to you. Who is valuable to you? Who do you trust? Secondly, you need to listen to your friend. You need to listen to your friend. When somebody comes to you and says, I need to talk to you about something. I see a discrepancy in what you say about your life and how it measures up against the Scripture. You need to listen. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Listening is wanting to hear. Listening is wanting to hear. If a genuine friend comes to you and says, I have some constructive criticism, you need to legitimately want to listen. You and I can't be changed. We can't be better if we're not willing to hear. You also need to understand your friend. You need to understand your friend. Every person in this room comes with baggage, and every friend you have has baggage, right? So if you are going to be a confronter of your friend, or if your friend is going to confront you, then you need to have an understanding of who that person is. We talk around here about having a shape. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Everybody has a heart for something they love. Everybody has an ability that they can perform. Everybody has a personality type. The final letter in that S-H-A-P-E is experiences. Everybody has experiences, some good, some bad, but those experiences make that person uniquely them. And in some cases, it makes them more of an expert in something than you are. And so we need to understand our friend. We also need to understand a friend, not only if they're going to confront us, but we also need to understand them if they're going to confront them. We may need to choose our words in a certain way. We need to understand how they're going to receive that. To not demonstrate a desire to understand another is to communicate unconcern and to show the absence of grace. To not be concerned or to not have a desire to understand where the other person is coming from communicates an absence of grace. Friends need to understand how to project grace in their relationship. And understanding is one of the best ways to do that. Stephen Covey, in his acclaimed book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, says that you must seek first to understand before you seek to be understood. I have on my desk a little totem pole. It's probably about that tall, and I keep it kind of up here, centered right of my desk, and it's there for a reason. When I went through the book and when I studied the material, that totem pole is called a talking stick. And the principle behind the talking stick is when somebody is trying to tell you something, or when they're trying to communicate something to you, they hold that stick until you understand what they are saying. And as soon as they know you understand what they are saying, then they hand you the stick and allow you the opportunity to respond. Seek first to understand, then seek to be understood. I keep that talking stick there as a visual reminder when somebody comes into my office that I need to seek first to understand. And we've never picked it up and go, okay, you talk, and when you're done talking, I'm going to take this back. We've never done that. But I keep that just kind of as a visual to remind me. I need to understand. We need to understand our friends, and our friends need to understand us. And we need to live with a sense of grace about how each of us is living our life. Because one thing I know for sure, friends will disappoint you. Friends will make poor choices. Friends won't measure up to our expectation. Friends will do things and say things that will get under our skin probably faster than just acquaintances will. Do you understand your friend? Fourth, you need to approach a friendship with a heart of forgiveness, because our friends suffer from the same disease we do, and that disease is humanity. A person will more easily deal with sin or inconsistencies in their life if that person knows they can already and have already been forgiven. Let me repeat that. A friend will be more easily able to deal with sin and inconsistencies in their life if they know forgiveness is already available. Maybe one of the reasons your friends can't be honest with you, maybe one of the reasons your friends can't talk to you about bad things that are going on in their life, sin things that are going on in their life, is because they know you're going to stand in judgment over them, even though you struggle with other things in your life as well. We need to be ready and willing to engage our friends with a spirit of forgiveness already in place. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. He came to this earth knowing full well that he was going to have to die on that terrible cross so that you can be forgiven of your sin. Our biggest problem is that we don't understand that. We don't understand that in our friendship with Jesus, He's already offered us all the forgiveness we're ever going to need for everything we did in our past, everything we're going to do today, and everything we're going to do in our future. Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story entitled The Capital of the World. And in that story, he tells of a father and the father's son named Paco. Paco is obviously a very prominent name in Madrid at the time. And he's telling this story about the father and how as the son's growing up, he gets to these teenage years and the father and the son are at war with each other, as a lot of teenage sons are with their fathers. The relationship just becomes unbearable for the boy, and the boy winds up leaving the home. And it tells about the father's journey of how he goes out and tries to find the son and how to bring him home. And he's not having any luck finding him in the city of Madrid. So he goes to the local newspaper and he takes out an ad in the newspaper. And the ad is a simple ad. It says, "Paco, your father loves you. Your father forgives you. All is well. If you will receive my love and forgiveness, meet me in front of the courthouse such and such a day, such and such a time." And as Hemingway continues to write the story, he tells about such and such a day and such a time, and how the father winds up at the courthouse. And as the father approaches the courthouse from one side of town, he notices that lined up on the other side of the street are over 800 young men named Paco who have seen the ad in the paper and who have come hoping that it's their father who has offered the forgiveness. Our friends are exactly like that. They need to know that we may not agree with some of the things that they're doing, but they need to know that we are going to forgive them. And they need to know that our relationship with them is intact and that it can be secure. We all need the kind of forgiveness Jesus offers us, and the best way to demonstrate that is by being forgiving to those that are the closest to us. And finally, we need to be encouraging to our friends. We need to be encouraging to our friends. Not in a shallow platitude, not in a shallow Facebook, "you're going to get through this" kind of way, but in a genuine, real life, "I believe in you" kind of way. David Smith, the author of the Friendless American Male, is telling a story about Queen Victoria and Queen Victoria's favorite prime ministers. She had two of notable tenure. The first was a guy named William Gladstone. The other was a guy named Benjamin Disraeli. And when she's recounting her memories of William Gladstone and Benjamin Disraeli, she says, "When I am with Gladstone, I feel like I am with one of the most important leaders in the world. When I am with Gladstone, I feel like I am with one of the most important leaders in the world." She says, "But on the other hand, I must confess that when I am with Benjamin Disraeli, I feel as if I am one of the most important leaders in the world." Gladstone provokes her admiration. Disraeli inspires her friendship. And that friendship raises her up to even more than she, the Queen of England, felt like she was worthy of. Are you that to your friend? Are you surrounded with friends who are that way with you? Always seek to help your friend think good of themselves. Always help your friend to think good of themselves. And surround those people, or surround yourself with those people. Honest friends. Here's the truth. The truth is that we are all on a journey. We are all on a spiritual journey. And sometimes you and I need help staying on the straight path to Jesus. We all need help staying on the straight path to Jesus. And we should love our friends enough to help them. But we should also love them enough to allow them to help us. A father and his three sons were out playing in the snow. And the father knows that his boys love the thrill of athletic competition, and so he sizes them up to run a foot race. He takes a stick and he draws a line in the snow and he says, "This is where we're going to start." The father walked down a ways, said, "This is where we're going to finish. But I'm not going to give the winner the prize in my pocket. Instead, I'm going to give the prize to the one who runs the straightest path in the snow. So it's not who gets here first, it's who gets here making the straightest line." And so the father says, "On your mark, get set, go." And as the boys take off, the first boy is paying great attention to his feet, and he's moving this way in the snow, trying to get to the father. The boy in the middle thinks he has an advantage, because he's going to watch what this guy's doing, and he's going to watch what this guy's doing. So he's doing this, keeping his eyes on the feet of his brothers. with the third boy, the boy on the end. He doesn't pay attention to his brothers, and he doesn't pay attention to his own feet. Matter of fact, he never looks down. Instead, he looks at the father. When all three boys get to the end, the father turns around and he looks and he goes, "Wow, these two over here are pretty wobbly. Oh, but you made the straightest line." He kept his eyes on the end target. He kept his eyes on where he wanted to go. You and I need people like that in our life. You and I need people in our life who will help us keep our eyes on the target, on the Father. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Sometimes in our journey, it's easy for us to get our eyes off of Jesus. Each of us need a friend who can help us reacquire the target and stay the straight course. Not only do you need to be that friend, you need to have friends like that in your life. You cannot do it without a teachable spirit. And the safest place to develop a teachable spirit is in the presence of mutually honest friends. Find those people and be that person.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.